This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid.
Ya ayyuhan nabiy inna أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا وبشر المؤمنين بأن لهم من الله فضلا كبيرا.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So inshallah today we will learn about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's hijra to Medina. Remember that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was in Mecca in the 12th and the 13th year, the people of Yathrib, they came to Mecca and they made pacts with the Prophet ﷺ. They gave him their pledge of allegiance. The first Baytul Aqaba, the first pledge of allegiance that took place at Aqaba, what was that about? It was a religious commitment. It was a promise with the Prophet ﷺ that they would believe in Allah, they would worship only Him, and they would do whatever was required of them. It was more like a formal conversion. The following year, what happened? When more of them came, and what happened? It was a religious bay'ah. And in addition to that, they also invited the Prophet ﷺ to come to them. So it was almost like a political commitment also. All right? It was not just a religious commitment, but also a political commitment that they would support the Prophet ﷺ and defend him, and they would take him in, accept him as one of their own, and even if they had to spend of their wealth or their lives in the protection of the Prophet ﷺ, they would do that. All right? So what happened? This occurred in Dhul-Hijjah. Correct? Because remember that Muslims had come from Yathrib to Mecca in which month? For Hajj, right? And when is Hajj? Dhul-Hijjah. So in the 13th year of Dhul-Hijjah, this pact occurred. What's the next month after Dhul-Hijjah? Muharram. The Prophet ﷺ instructed the Muslims of Mecca to do hijrah to Medina, to Yathrib. So what happened? Almost all of the Muslims who were able to go, who were able to do hijrah, what happened? They all did hijrah. Very soon after that, so within Muharram, what happened? The Muslims migrated to Medina. Now, who was left in Mecca? Very few Muslims, especially the family of Abu Bakr, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, and a few other Muslims who were not able to do hijrah. Right? So what happened? What month is after Muharram? The month of Safar. So in the month of Safar, the Prophet ﷺ did hijrah to Yathrib. So after how many months of the bay'ah? Within 2 months. All right? Now what happened? In Safar, 14th year of prophethood. Now this is 14th year now, right? Because it's the new year. Muharram marks the beginning of the new year. What happened? The mushrikeen of Mecca, they were really upset with the fact that the Muslims were leaving, and they wanted to make a solid plan to prevent the Prophet ﷺ from going anywhere and from spreading his cause. And a meeting took place in Darun Nadwa. And we know about that meeting, what happened. Iblis also participated. And Abu Jahl is the one who suggested that one person from each clan should get up, and together they should attack the Prophet ﷺ. And what will happen? Everyone will share the blood, basically, and the Banu Hashim will not be able to take revenge from all of the tribes, and they will have to settle for blood money. So what happened? While this was going on, the council over there, they decided, they immediately picked up one person from their tribe, from their clan, and they sent them to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. While this is going on, Jibreel goes to the Prophet ﷺ and instructs him, you have to leave now. And the Prophet ﷺ goes to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And what happened over there? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he cried tears of joy. And both of them, Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ, they left Makkah immediately. So by the time the mushrikeen get to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, either he has already left or he left after that. There are some traditions in which we learn that the mushrikeen had gathered around the house of the Prophet ﷺ. He was inside. He left Ali radiallahu anhu at home. And what happened? The Prophet ﷺ went out reciting an ayah of the Qur'an from Surah Yasin, and he took a handful of dust and threw it towards the mushrikeen. I mean, this is an incident that is mentioned in Seerah books. However, again, there is no evidence to that, meaning there is no sanad to that. But it is an acceptable tradition, or rather an incident, which is why it is mentioned in many Seerah books. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he left with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. How? Aisha radiallahu anha, she describes this incident in detail, and this is reported in Bukhari. Aisha radiallahu anha says that when the Prophet ﷺ came to her house, told Abu Bakr, we have to leave now. Abu Bakr wept. What happened? Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, I have two camels with me. You should take one of mine. Meaning together we will, you know, use these camels and go to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ said, I will accept it only with payment. I'm not taking it for free. Only with payment. And you will see this over and over again, that the Prophet ﷺ, even from the people who were closest to them, he wouldn't take things just for free. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't misuse that relationship that he had with the people. Even Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his closest friend, his childhood friend, his best supporter. And also remember that at this point, the Prophet ﷺ, he was kind of, you can say, the marriage with Aisha radiallahu anha had already occurred or was about to. I mean, it was in the process. All right? So there is also, you know, a relationship over there. But still, the Prophet ﷺ says that I will only accept with payment. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had to agree. How could he argue with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What happened? Aisha radiallahu anha says, so we prepared the baggage quickly and put some journey food in a leather bag for them. And Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, she cut a piece from her waist belt and tied the mouth of the leather bag with it. And for that reason, she was named Dhatun Nitaqain, the owner of the two belts. So you see why she tore it up? Because her leather belt, all right, she tore it up and part of it she used to tie up the bag in which was the food for the journey. All right? And this just shows that they didn't waste any time. Asma radiallahu anha didn't go around looking for a ribbon or a string or something like that. She realized she had a waist belt. She took it, ripped it into two, and took a piece of it and tied up the bag. And so what happened? The Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, both of them, they left Makkah on foot. All right, the camels were still there. They left Makkah on foot and they made their way to the cave of Thawr. All right, and they spent 3 nights and 3 days in that cave. Now, what we see over here is that Thawr, if you see this image here, this picture over here, map rather, you see where Makkah is? Right? Where is Medina? North of Makkah. Alright? Now, in the next picture, the next image, you see the typical customary route that the people took in order to travel from Makkah to Medina is this white one. Alright? That's the known route. That's the typical one. Alright? However, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he went south from Makkah. Alright? To the cave of Thawr. And they spent 3 nights over there. Why do you think they did that? You see, the green one is the route that the Prophet ﷺ took. It doesn't go straight towards Medina. Where did he go first? South, down. Why do you think they did that? Exactly. In order to trick the mushrikeen. Yeah. Right? Because what would they do? When they began their search for the Prophet ﷺ, they would go to the typical route. But 3 days, the Prophet ﷺ is hiding in the cave. They could not even imagine that the Prophet ﷺ would go that way. Right? So this is where the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stayed for 3 nights and 3 days. And from after 3 nights and 3 days, they met a guide whom Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had hired. All right? And this guide brought the two camels of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to the cave after 3 days and 3 nights. All right? And then that guide took them to Medina through an unfamiliar path that was known only to, you could say, Bedouins. The people of Makkah, the people of the cities, they had no idea about this route. So this path that the Prophet ﷺ took to Medina, this became famous as Tariqul Hijrah. And even today it is known as Tariqul Hijrah. All right. Anyway, in a hadith we learn, and this hadith is in At-Tirmidhi, that when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was leaving Makkah with Abu Bakr, right? And remember, when they left on foot. He said, he turned towards Makkah, he faced Makkah and he said, "How sweet of a land you are, and how dear you are to me. And if it were not that my people expelled me from you, I would not have lived in other than you." I mean, this shows to us that even though Hijrah was, you know, a big relief for the Prophet ﷺ, in the sense that now he had, he had a safer place, a place where he could do his work in a much productive way with so much freedom and security. But still, leaving Makkah was not easy. I mean, even for us, when we go to Makkah, is it easy to leave Makkah? It's not. I mean, you see people walking away from the Haram, standing at the door, just staring at the Kaaba, right? You don't even want to take your eyes off the Kaaba. You feel like walking backwards or something. Right? And as you're leaving, you keep turning around. And for us, the attachment is the Kaaba, right? But for the Prophet ﷺ, it was, of course it was Baytullah. But in addition to that, it was his home. It was where he was born. Where his wife was buried. Where his uncle was buried. I mean, this was his home. And leaving that was not easy. But we see that when a person leaves something for the sake of Allah, then what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely give him something that will satisfy him. Right? And that is how Medina became. As inshallah we will learn about the virtues of Medina and how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Medina. The Sahaba said that whenever we were coming back from an expedition, from a journey, and as we would reach closer to Medina, the first sight of Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would increase the speed of his camel, of his ride. You know, as if he was happy to see Medina, and he would, you know, try to get to Medina as quickly as possible. So you leave something for the sake of Allah, Allah will not leave you empty-handed. He will definitely fill you with satisfaction. Anyway, Aisha radhiyallahu anha, her hadith continues. She says, Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr, who is he? The son of Abu Bakr, right? He was intelligent and a quick to understand youth. He used to stay with them overnight. Where? In the cave. And he used to leave them before daybreak. Before Fajr he would leave, so that in the morning he would be with the Quraysh. So that the people of Makkah would think that Abdullah had been in Makkah. He had spent the night in Makkah. And then he would spend the whole day in Makkah, being very careful, listening to everything, all right, trying to find out if there's any news, any kind of information that he needs to convey to the Prophet ﷺ. And then again, when night would fall, what would he do? He would go to the cave and meet the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and give them any relevant information that they needed. And he would also bring food to them at night. Alright? So the son of Abu Bakr is the one who brought food to them, brought news to them in the night at the cave. The hadith continues. Aisha radhiallahu anha says, Amir ibn Fuhayra. Who was he? The freed slave of Abu Bakr. Now he's a free man. He's not a slave anymore. Alright? He used to bring the sheep to them a little while after nightfall. So basically when Abdullah would go, soon after him, who would follow? Amir bin Fuhayra with a flock of sheep. All right? Why would he take the flock of sheep to the cave? For two reasons. What do you think those two reasons are? Okay, first of all, to get the milk. Yes? Exactly. That Abdullah would walk to the cave, right? So obviously his footprints would be visible. Alright? So when the sheep would go, when the flock would go on the same path, then the footprints of Abdullah would be, you know, wiped off. Alright? And this also happened for 3 nights. Now what happened? While they were in the cave, in these 3 nights, The Quraysh, obviously, they realized the Prophet ﷺ was gone. In fact, the night when they had intended to attack the Prophet ﷺ, when they finally went in, who did they find in the house? Ali radiallahu anhu, right? And why is it that the Prophet ﷺ left Ali radiallahu anhu inside? For two reasons. First of all, if there's somebody at home, the people outside, they can sense it. Yes, somebody's inside. If the house was completely empty, they would know that something is going on. Right? Because the houses were different at that time, right? If somebody's inside with the movement, even with some kind of sound, you can tell somebody's inside. So anyway, for that reason, Ali radiallahu anhu was inside. And secondly, remember that when you leave a place, especially when you're moving, that you have a lot of, you know, things or that you have to wrap up. Correct? And it is said that the Prophet ﷺ, he was like the most trusted man in Makkah, even though the people rejected him, they called him a liar. But still they deposited their trusts with him. His house was like the security deposit. So obviously, if the Prophet ﷺ returned those trusts before he left, what would happen? Everybody would find out he's leaving, right? Or if he's wrapping up everything before he left, everybody would find out he's leaving. So he had to leave instantly, right? Without wrapping anything up. So he asked Ali radiallahu anhu to handle all of those affairs after he left. All right. Now what happened? The mushrikeen, when they go in, they don't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who did they find? Ali radiallahu anhu. So of course they are extremely angry. And what happens? They search in and around Makkah, and they send people outside of Makkah also, and a big bounty is set that whoever finds Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, dead or alive, will get the reward of their blood money. And what's the blood money? 100 camels per person. Right? So many people became greedy. And what happened? They started looking. And inshallah, we will learn about some people also who found the Prophet ﷺ. They also found a particular person who was, you could say, like a very good investigator. All right. So from the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he figured out that the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr didn't make their way directly to Medina. In fact, they went south. How did he figure that out? Allahu A'lam. Right? But people who live in those, you know, a person who is familiar with his circumstances and everything, then, you know, some people, they are intelligent enough and they're clever enough and they use certain things as clues, right, to find solutions. So whether it was through the dung of the camels or their footprints, Allahu A'lam how, but the people of Makkah, they followed this investigator, right, all the way to the cave also. All right. And when they reach the cave, what happens? It's reported in Bukhari. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I was in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the cave. I was with him in the cave. And on seeing the pagans, because they were right outside the cave, I said, O Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if one of them should lift up his foot, he will see us. Meaning if they move even a little bit, and notice their surroundings and see the opening of this cave, they will see us. We're done. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا ظَنُّكَ بِثْنَيْنِ اللَّهُ ثَالِثُهُمَا O Abu Bakr, what do you think of the two, the third of whom is Allah? Why are you afraid? And in the Qur'an, Allah mentions this in Surah Tawbah. إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا Do not grieve, do not be sad, do not be scared, because indeed Allah is with us. What does this show to us about the Prophet ﷺ? His tawakkul, his courage, and his faith in Allah that there is no way our enemy can harm us. He's doing the best he can, right? He's got all the planning done, right? The route they adopted, the fact that they stayed in the cave for 3 nights and 3 days, he's got all his planning done. And then his full faith is in who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice his response is not, no way, they can never see the cave. They can never notice the opening. You know, we're hidden here. They're not clever enough. They're not intelligent. Nothing like that. His faith, his trust is not on his plan. Rather, his faith is in who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we need to learn. That when we you know, make a plan to do something, we completely rely on our plan. Right? Or we don't plan anything, nothing at all, and we say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of everything. Whereas tawakkul, it includes both of these things. It includes our planning and also the fact that we should rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that plan to actually work out. Right? So anyway, the mushrikeen, they reach the cave, but they don't look at the opening of the cave. They don't look inside the cave. They don't see Abu Bakr. They don't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now again, in many seerah books, these stories are mentioned that the mouth of the cave, there was a spider that made a web, and there were these pigeons. And again, these stories are mentioned, but there is no sanad behind those stories. And you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can help His servant however He wants. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. And the fact is that this cave, the opening of it in reality is so small, it's so obscure, that perhaps the mushrikeen, they never realized that somebody could be hiding inside. Right? Allahu a'lam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith of Aisha radhiallahu anha continues. She said, Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr had hired a man from the tribe of Bani Ad-Da'il, from the family of Bani Abd ibn Adi, as an expert guide. And his name was Abdullah ibn Uraiqit. Alright? And he was not a Muslim. He was still a mushrik. He was still a mushrik. However, Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had hired him, alright, to be their guide on the journey to Yathrib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr had trusted him and gave him their two camels and took his promise to bring the camels to the cave of Thawr in the morning after 3 nights. So what does this show? That when Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Makkah, they went on foot. The camels were with who? With this guide, Abdullah bin Uraiqid. And after 3 nights and 3 days, what happened? This man, he showed up at the cave. And this teaches us one thing. That even though he was a mushrik, he had been hired by Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu. Alright? And he was true to his, you know, contract. He respected his deal with Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu. And this shows us that the Arabs, regardless of how they were, they still had some noble qualities of truthfulness, of fulfilling their commitments. So Aisha radhiallahu anha, she said, Amr bin Fuhayra and the guide went along with them, and the guide led them along the seashore. Why did Amr ibn Fuhayra go? In order to erase the footprints, the traces. It is said that Abu Jahl, he went to the house of Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, and he interrogated Asma radhiallahu anha. And he even beat her up until she bled. He tried to get some information out of her, but she did not give him even a hint of their whereabouts. This is how strong and firm she was. And this also tells us about her faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what happened? 3 nights in the cave, the morning of, they leave with the guide on the camels, and then they make their way to Yathrib. And you see how they went south and then towards Medina, all right? But from a different direction. They go towards the sea first, all right? And then they go north up in the journey to Yathrib. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt thirsty on the journey, and he passed by a shepherd. Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu said, I took a bowl and milked a little milk in it and brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he drank till I was pleased. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank till I was pleased. Not he was pleased, I was pleased. Meaning I was happy that he has had the milk. Now what happened? There is a man, a sahabi, by the name of Suraqa ibn Malik ibn Jash'am radiallahu anhu. At that time, at the time of Hijrah, he was not a Muslim. He said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had left Makkah, the Quraysh, they came to us declaring that they had assigned for the people who would kill or arrest the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr a reward equal to their blood money. And how much is that? 100 camels. So Sulaqa said, "While I was sitting in one of the gatherings of my tribe, a man came to us. And he said, 'O Sulaqa, I have just seen some people close to the seashore, and I'm telling you, it is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. It is them. So come, let's go catch them.'" Now Sulaqa, he got a little greedy. He said, "If I go with him, you know, I'll have to share the reward with him." So Sulaqa said to him, No, it's not them. I saw somebody else leaving. It's somebody else. It's not Abu Bakr and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, there's no point going that way." So what happened? The man, he went away thinking, "Oh, Sulaqa's right." And what happened when Sulaqa sees that everybody's, you know, busy in their own worlds? He gets up quietly and he goes. He tells his slave to prepare the horse for him. Takes his horse and his spear. And his spear, this is a hadith in Bukhari, Sulaqa says that the spear was facing downwards. So basically he's hiding it behind his leg so that nobody, you know, even has a hint of what Sulaqa's intention is. He sits on his horse, quietly goes, and then makes the horse gallop all the way. Because he wants to catch the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr alone, by himself. And he takes with him his arrows as well, so that he could shoot at them from far. So anyway, he said that when I reached close to them, what happened? My horse stumbled and I fell down from it. As Sulaqa approached the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, what happened? His horse stumbled and Sulaqa, he fell down from his horse. Why? Another hadith in Bukhari tells us that the Prophet ﷺ, when Sulaqa ibn Malik was pursuing him, the Prophet ﷺ made dua against him. So what happened? The forelegs of his horse sank into the ground. And thus Sulaqa, he fell from his horse. But Sulaqa, he said, "I stood up and got hold of my quiver and took out the arrows and drew lots." So basically he's trying to do istikhara, all right? That should I pursue or should I not? You know, my horse, this is like bad luck, right? Should I continue to pursue Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or should I turn around and go? So he takes out his divining arrows, but you know, basically he's told, "No, don't continue with this." He says, "I ignored it and I back onto my horse and chased after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr in order to try to get hold of them." What happened? Again, the same thing. He fell from his horse. And this happened 3 times. Sulaqa says that when I heard the recitation of the Qur'an by Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who did not look here or there, while Abu Bakr was doing it often, suddenly the forelegs of my horse sank into the ground up to the knees and I fell down from it. Now before we move on, what do you notice about the Prophet ﷺ over here? What is he doing on his journey? He is reciting the Qur'an. And when is he reciting the Qur'an? When he knows that somebody is running after him with arrows to kill him. How calm is Rasulullah ﷺ? And what is he doing? He's reciting the Qur'an. And he's not even looking here or there. And Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, he's constantly looking around here or there. You know, he's worried, he's anxious for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this shows to us that no matter how difficult or frightening a journey may be, how mentally or physically preoccupied we may be with something, we should never leave the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether we are at home or we're traveling, whether we are being pursued or we are the ones pursuing, whatever it may be, whatever situation we are in, keep the tongue busy with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because wala dhikru Allahi akbar. It's the greatest. And ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. It's with the dhikr of Allah that the hearts find reassurance and contentment and satisfaction. And of the dhikr of Allah is also recitation of the Quran. So anyway, what happened? Finally, in another hadith in Bukhari, we learned Sulaqa, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Invoke Allah to rescue me and I will not harm you. Get me out of this and I will not harm you." So the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him and Sulaqa, he was able to come closer to the Prophet ﷺ and he said to him, "Your people have assigned a reward equal to the blood money for your head." And Suraqa then told the Prophet ﷺ about the plans of the people of Mecca that they had made concerning him. And then Suraqa said, I offered some food and goods to the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr. But they refused to take anything and did not ask for anything. But the Prophet ﷺ said, do not tell others about us. So Suraqa, he said that I knew that the matter of the Prophet ﷺ was going to prevail. He's not a liar. This is, you know, he has divine assistance. He is going to be victorious. So Suraqa, you know, he felt concerned for himself, so he wanted to make sure that he had security in the future. So he said, I requested the Prophet ﷺ to write for me a statement of security, that I would be safe from him, from the Muslims, that Muslims would not harm me. Whenever the Muslims would be victorious, they would spare me. So the Prophet ﷺ ordered Amir ibn Fuhayra to write something for me on a parchment, and he did, and he gave that to me, and then the Prophet ﷺ went on his way. And this is reported in Bukhari. Now this writing, or this parchment, or whatever piece of leather it was on which the aman was written for Suraqa kept it with him. All right. And when the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca, and after that, Hunayn also, after the Battle of Hunayn, when Suraqa's tribe, when his people were caught, Suraqa took out the parchment or that piece of leather, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see, you've given me a man." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam let him be. Suraqa embraced Islam, and imagine after Fath Makkah, what happened? He did hijrah to Medina. So even though he got to spend only a few years with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, he did that. Right? Now, in another tradition, we learn that when Suraqa, when he was leaving, because at this time in the hijrah, Suraqa did not embrace Islam. He did not become Muslim. But when he was leaving, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, O Suraqa, how will it be when you will wear the bracelets of Kisra? Who's Kisra? The king of the Persian Empire. So Suraqa, he says, Kisra, the son of Hormuz? I mean, there's only one Kisra I know. How is it possible that I would wear the bracelets of Kisra? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And it so happened that a few years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when Persia was conquered, and all the jewels and everything was brought in, Umar radiallahu anhu, the Khalifa, he put the bracelets of Kisra on Suraqa. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ continued on his journey. And of course, the route that was adopted was slightly different from the known route, right? And the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr ﷺ, of course, they ran out of their food supplies, all right? And we learned that on their way, they came across a tent in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, all right? And they asked permission to enter the tent, and there was an old lady inside, and she granted them permission, a Bedouin lady. And her name was Ma'bad. All right. The Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, they asked her if they could purchase any food from her. And she said she had none and that her husband had gone. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ saw an old, weak, frail goat inside the tent. I mean, a goat that was really old and it's just good enough to be slaughtered, basically. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ asked Ma'bad, may I milk this goat? And Ma'bad, she said, this goat is very old. I mean, it's beyond that. It cannot produce any milk. And you know, there's only a certain time in which a goat can produce milk after giving birth. And this goat had no kids. All right? It was very old. The Prophet ﷺ still insisted. So she said, go ahead, give it a try. And she's smirking, but she's laughing in her heart. How is it even possible? But let him try. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said some zikr mein dua, and he milked the goat. And so much milk came from the goat that the woman was just in shock. That how is this even possible? The Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, they both drank, and they also left some of the milk for this lady, Ma'bad. Now after some time, when her husband returns, he's surprised also, where did this milk come from? So she said, a blessed man came and did such and such and such and such. So her husband said, describe him to me and describe his companions to me. So Ma'bad, she described the Prophet ﷺ. And you know, the physical description of the Prophet ﷺ, a lot of that is taken from this narration of Umm Arbad. Alright? She said, I saw a man who is handsome, of glowing countenance, and of good proportions. Neither a large stomach nor a small head. He is smart of appearance, with balanced features, deep black eyes, and long eyelashes. His voice is not coarse. He has a long neck, a full rounded beard, and thick eyebrows. When he is silent, he is stately and composed, and when he speaks, his appearance is impressive. He is the most beautiful and striking man from a distance, and the best and most beautiful from close up. He is well-spoken, clear in what he says, saying neither too much nor too little, his words flowing forth like a perfect string of pearls. He is neither too tall nor overly short, a stately man in the company of two other stately men, and he is the most prominent among them and the most well-respected. He has companions who surround him. And how many people were with him? Just two people, right? One guide, who was a mushrik at that time, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. If he speaks, they listen to him. And if he commands, they hasten to fulfill his commands. He is well served and attended, though he is neither stern nor argumentative. How much time did the Prophet ﷺ spend in that tent? Perhaps a few minutes. But look at this description that Umm Arbad gives. And this shows to us how attractive the personality of the Prophet ﷺ was. Right? That how every good quality of his was so noticeable. So anyway, the husband of Umm Arbad, he said, those are the people the Quraysh are hunting. And did you know one of them? I mean, the man that you've described, he claims to be a prophet. And when she heard that, Umm Arbad knew that he was a prophet. But because only a prophet can be like that. Right? So she was basically a Muslim from that time onwards. This hadith is related by Al-Hakim in Al-Mustadrak Al-Tabarani. There's many narrations for this. Now what happened? At a certain point, what happened? The guide, who was the guide? Abdullah bin Uraqid, right? He left them. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they passed by a caravan. Alright? And when you pass by a caravan in the middle of the desert, then you meet and you have some conversation to share news, something like that. Remember Musa alayhi salam also, long time before this incident, right? When he saw fire on the mountain, he said, perhaps I can get some news, right? So what happened? They came across this caravan, and one of the men in the caravan, he recognized Abu Bakr, but he didn't recognize Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were not from the people of Makkah, all right? So he asked Abu Bakr, who is this man with you? And he said, he is my guide guiding me to the path. Right? Because he didn't want to say who exactly he was. Right? Because if he did, of course they would be in trouble. So he gave an answer that was true, but that didn't give, but also an answer that didn't provide all the information that was, you know, that the people wanted. The Prophet ﷺ, finally he reached Quba. Where is Quba? Outside of Medina, outside of Yathrib. And according to many historians, the Prophet ﷺ reached Quba on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal. So he left Mecca at the end of Safar, alright? And he reached Quba on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal. Some say it was the 5th or the 6th, Allahu A'lam. But definitely, this journey from Mecca to Medina was not done within 3 to 4 days. Because at that time, on average, it would take 3 to 4 days to get from Mecca to Medina. Alright? But for the Prophet ﷺ, the journey was much longer. Why was it longer? Because first of all, they stayed in the cave for 3 nights and 3 days. Alright? And then secondly, obviously, they had to go, they had to adopt a different route, perhaps stop for longer periods at certain places in order to be safe. So it took several days for the Prophet ﷺ to reach Quba. There's a hadith in Bukhari in which we learn that Urwa ibn Zubayr, he said that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he met Az-Zubayr in a caravan of Muslim merchants who were returning from Asham. Alright, so on this journey of Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ also met some Muslims who were returning from Asham. And amongst those Muslims was Az-Zubayr. And Az-Zubayr, he gave to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu white clothes to wear. Alright? And when the Muslims of Medina heard the news of the departure of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkah towards Medina, every single day they would go outside Medina, right, in order to receive the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in. And they would go and wait for very long until the heat of the sun became unbearable, and then they would go back home, hoping that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would soon arrive. Now this happened for several days. Each day they go out, wait for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come. Now one day, after waiting for a long time, they returned home. And when they went to their houses, a Jew, because remember that in Medina, all right, in Quba, and remember that Quba, Medina, Yathrib, all the tribes, you know, they lived here, all right, not in one place. I mean, their population was not concentrated in one place, but rather it was spread around. All right? So a Jew, he climbed up the roof of one of the forts of his people to look for something. And remember that the Jews, they had forts. Right? And these forts are mentioned in the Quran. And he saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr approaching, right, dressed in white clothes, emerging from the desert mirage. Now that Jew, when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming, of course he hadn't seen him before, but he knew that it could only be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. He could not help but shouting at the top of his voice, "O you Arabs, here is your great man whom you have been waiting for." According to others, he said, "O you Arabs, here is your king. Your great man, your king whom you have been waiting for." So what happened? All the Muslims, they rushed in order to receive the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They went all the way to Hira, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he first stopped at Quba. And Quba, it's a place near, right outside Medina, now it's kind of part of Medina, because Medina has expanded so much. This is where the Banu Amr bin Auf used to live. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, basically, he went to them first. Now what happened? When he reached their houses, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he basically sat down or lied down in order to take some rest. And Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, he was standing receiving the people while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was resting. Some of the people of Quba or of Medina who had come, they thought that Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they had never seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, so they would rush to Abu Bakr and they would greet him and hug him and, you know, show their respects to him. But when they saw that Abu Bakr, you know, he was shading the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his clothes, because the sunshine was directly coming on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they realized, oh, he's not the Prophet. The Prophet is the one who's sitting. All right. Now what happened here in the houses of Banu Amr bin Auf, Quba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed here for a couple of days. All right, he stayed here for some days. According to one tradition, 10 nights, according to others, 14 nights. So he stayed there for quite some time. Now, why did he stay there? According to some people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed there. Why? Because he was waiting for his family to arrive. Because he wanted to enter Yathrib with them. All right, so he was waiting for Ali radhiyallahu anhu to bring his family, all right, and also Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu's family, right? Aisha radhiyallahu anhu also had to come, right? Asma had to come. So they were waiting for the families to arrive. And this is what we learn what happened, that in Quba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he began the construction of a masjid, right? That's the first masjid. Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu participated in the construction, as well as Ali radhiyallahu anhu. All right? They did not complete the construction. They started it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeded to Medina, all right, with his family, with Ali radhiyallahu anhu. Does that teach us anything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Okay, that one of the priorities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was clearly ibadah. Which is why the first thing he did in Quba, he built a masjid. All right. What else does it show to us? It shows his loyalty, his care for his family, that he didn't just leave them in Makkah and, you know, enter Yathrib himself. It's as if he's waiting for them to come, and then together they enter into their new home. Right? I mean, clearly you see the beautiful character of the Prophet ﷺ. He was not selfish at all. Not at all, in any way. You know, people offer him food and goods. He says no, he doesn't need them. Right? And when he needs something, he insists that he's going to pay for it. Right? Even if it's coming from his best friend. And now over here, he doesn't just leave his family, rather he waits for them. Now anyway, when they were in Quba, the masjid was built. In a hadith, which is in Bukhari, we learned that Asma, radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, she says, I conceived Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr at Makkah. So when she was still in Makkah, she conceived Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So she was pregnant at that time. And I was about to give birth, but I came to Medina. So she made her hijrah. How? When she was pregnant. And she said, I stopped at Quba and gave birth at Quba. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr was born at Quba. Then I brought the child to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and placed him on the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked for a date, chewed it, and put his saliva in the mouth of the child. So the first thing to enter his stomach was the saliva of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he gave him a little bit of the date also. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was the first child to be born to the Muslims. All right, since the Hijrah, or since Islam came into Medina, into Yathrib. Because it is said that when the people of Yathrib embraced Islam, all right, they did not have any children for quite some time. And this rumor had spread that the Jews had done magic on the people of Yathrib, so they weren't going to have any children. But with the arrival of Asma radiallahu anha, right, she comes into Quba, she doesn't even reach Medina yet, and she gives birth, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr is born. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he was in Quba, the masjid is being built, it's not fully built, but still he prayed salah over there. Now what happened? He sent word to Banu Najjar. Banu Najjar, a clan of Medina, of Yathrib, alright? And who were they? They were maternal relatives of the Prophet ﷺ's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Because remember where Abdul Muttalib was born? Yathrib, right? So he sent word to them. And they came to Quba and they brought the Prophet ﷺ into Yathrib. So the Prophet ﷺ doesn't enter Yathrib alone. Who is with him? His closest friend Abu Bakr, his relatives, including Ali radiallahu anhu. Right? And his distant relatives from Yathrib also. They come to Quba and they take him in. In a hadith, Anas radiallahu anhu said that it is as if I could see them now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his camel and Abu Bakr riding behind him with the Banu Najjar all gathered around him. All gathered around him. And they had with them their swords. As if they're showing that we are going to protect him. So you see, the entrance into Yathrib was a very, you could say, like a grand entrance. It was a very noble entrance, rather. Right? It was with izzah. It was not with zillah. It was with a lot of honor. When the Prophet ﷺ entered Yathrib, of course, you can imagine the happiness and the excitement of the people of Yathrib. Everybody is running out of their house to welcome Rasulullah ﷺ. Women, children, men, everyone is there. According to some people, the children, the women, they sang Tala al-Badru alayna, right? But first of all, again, it's just a story. There is no basis for this. And secondly, there is also an error in it. Because Thaniyat al-Wada', the particular place that is mentioned in the song, it's not in the direction of Quba. It's not from where the Prophet ﷺ entered into Medina. It's actually on the other side. So it doesn't even make sense logically. All right? But anyway, the Prophet ﷺ entered Yathrib. Now what happens? Everybody's begging him, come to us, come to us, come to us. It's a very difficult decision to make. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, leave the camel. Let it go wherever it goes. So the camel sits at a particular place. And that is the place where what happened, the masjid was built. And inshallah we will learn about that later. However, Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, who was Abu Ayyub? He was from Banu Najjar. So he was actually a relative of the Prophet ﷺ. You could say like the sixth cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, therefore, he stayed with Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu for 6 months. All right? And what happened? The camel, you know, its rope, one of the other companions, he came and just grabbed it. So basically he was implying that, okay, you can stay with Abu Ayyub, but your camel, I'm taking care of it. So that's what happened. The Prophet ﷺ stayed with Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu for about 6 months, and the place where the camel sat, that is a site where the masjid was constructed. And this site, this piece of land, it belonged to two orphans, Sahal and Suhail. And this is also mentioned in Bukhari. Alright? And these two orphans, the Prophet ﷺ asked them for the price of the land. And they said, no way. In a hadith in Bukhari, they were also from Banu Najjar. The Prophet ﷺ said, tell me the price of this walled garden of yours. And they said, no, by Allah. We ask for no payment except from Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ said, no way. He refused to take it for free. They settled on some payment, and the Prophet ﷺ gave them the payment, and then the masjid was built over there. And how the masjid was built, its description is also given in Bukhari, that we will learn about, inshallah, in our next lesson. But the beautiful thing over here that we see is that the Prophet ﷺ, at his arrival, his first priority is what? To build the masjid. He enters with his family, giving importance to those who deserve it, right? And then we see that his first priority is to build the masjid. The first masjid, which one is it? Both are considered to be the first masjid. The masjid at Quba, as well as the masjid al-Nabawi. Now when the Prophet ﷺ entered Medina, several things happened. First of all, the name of Yathrib was changed to Medina. Then we see the masjid was constructed. Then we see that Mu'akhat, the brotherhood that was established between the Ansar and the Muhajirin, that happened. And then some alliances and pacts were made with the different people of Yathrib, of Medina rather. Right? And by the way, now that we should talk about, now whenever we will talk about Medina, we will call it Medina. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that they call it Yathrib, referring to the Munafiqun. They call it Yathrib, whereas it is Medina, Al-Medina. Alright? So inshallah, in our next lesson, we will talk about, first of all, recap of the Meccan era, and secondly, what the Prophet ﷺ did on his arrival at Medina, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته